meals this past week with people from this church, and I asked them if they wanted to pray. And all three times they said, I'm not praying in front of you after that sermon that you gave. Sorry about that. But no, we started this series because of what Joshua had the men of Israel do when they crossed the Jordan River over dry ground. He had each of them lay a stone on the bank of the river as a memorial so that their descendants would always remember what God had done for them. Which leads to a simple question, what had God done for them? Well, I probably should rephrase the question, what hadn't God done for them? It's just too much to count. He brought the Israelites out of slavery in the most dramatic of ways. 10 plagues, a parting of the sea, untold miracles in the desert. And when that first generation had all died, he appointed Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. And God never wanted the people to forget who he is. And he still does not want the people to forget who he is. Amen? Mankind is different from every other living creature on this earth. Every living creature that God had ever produced, we are different. Amen? Scripture tells us we were created in his image, and through the temptation of a serpent in a garden, our sin nature took over. No plant or animal is capable of doing what we do. And that goes in both directions. No animal cares about fellow members of its species that it takes care of others to the effect that we do. They don't weep for others. They don't serve others the way that we do. No animal has an agape love that it's willing to sacrifice for others in the same way that we do. Or die for one another, or love someone so much that there isn't a thing they wouldn't do to bring them closer to Christ. Animals don't have that. They don't have, I'm sure there's a YouTube video of a dog that loves somebody out there. It's not the same as the way that we do. If you have a dog or a cat like I do, they make wonderful companions, don't they? You know? But something is missing. My dog, Ralphie, he's one of my best friends in the world, okay? He's happy to see me regardless of how I look when I get home. But he will never replace one of my children. He never will. He will never replace a family member of mine in anything I do. Now, on the other hand, plants and animals, they've never done anything in comparison to the atrocities that man have committed on the earth. Are you hearing me? And I've seen documentaries, I've seen two tigers fighting, or two wolves, or whatever. But dare I say, no tiger was to blame for anything like the Holocaust. The atrocities that man has shown to one another in the past several thousand years, I don't think animals could ever be capable of it. In most cases, an animal, they'll protect its own species. But man is different. We fight each other, we oppress each other, we persecute each other, we kill. You know, someone looks different or acts different, believes different, and we do it to our fellow man. And that's a special kind of evil that man is guilty of. And again, I'm not talking about two tigers fighting over dinner. I'm talking about a grand scale of special cruelty. And that is not God's fault. It's all the temptation of the devil. And we see it throughout Scripture, man's inhumanity to each other. One act of rebellion in Genesis 3, and then one chapter later, the first murder is committed between two brothers, and it spirals out of control. By the time we get to chapter 6, things had gotten so bad that God searched the world and only found one righteous man willing to do what he needed him to do, and that was build an ark. Our forebearer, Noah, great guy, by the way. But it wouldn't take long until after the flood subsides. And in Genesis 14, we read about battles being fought between these new nations that had developed shortly after battle. after Babel. Talk about a world war. In Genesis 14, it says that these kings, they hated each other so much. There were 9 kings total at war with one another. They sent their soldiers across a tar pit to kill one another. Makes no sense. And I'm not even 1/3 of the way from the first book of the Bible, and it's already so much. And I haven't even gotten to the many evil kings and people throughout Scripture. Not just foreign kings, but Israelite kings. You know, we as human beings, we don't have the best track record, do we? But I go back to the other thing we're capable of, the good deeds. And this is not a salvation message. I don't want someone to call me afterwards and say, well, Pastor Bill, it's not how we get to heaven. I know, and that's not what I'm saying, okay? If you want to talk salvation, boy, we can talk about that now instead if you'd like. No, okay, we can talk about that a little afterwards. If you want to talk about that, I'm happy to talk to you. But like I said, I want to talk about what we're capable of, the good deeds. Jesus would not have told us to love and pray for our enemies if we were not capable of it. And when we start causes to help one another, like the Red Cross or Feed the Children, really any hospital, you know, human beings, we really can be something, can't we? You know, I came across a statement. It was attributed to an anthropologist. Some people have argued that she never said this, but I think it's true. Whether she said it or not, I think the concept is true, so I'm just going to read it here. It says, a broken femur that has healed is evidence that another person has taken the time to stay with the fallen, has bound up the wound, has carried the person to safety, and has tended them through recovery. Years ago, the anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. The student expected Mead to talk about clay pots, tools for hunting, grinding stones, or religious artifacts. But no, Mead said that the first evidence of civilization was a fractured femur thousands of years ago, found in an old archaeological site. A femur is the longest bone in the body, linking the hip to the knee. In societies without the benefits of modern medicine, it takes about 6 weeks of rest for a fractured femur to heal. This particular bone had been broken and had healed. Mead explained that in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. You cannot run from danger, you cannot drink or hunt for food. Wounded in this way, you are meat for your predators. No creature survives a broken leg long enough for the bone to heal. You are eaten first. But a broken femur bone that has healed is evidence that another person has taken the time to stay with the fallen and bound up the wound, and has carried the person to safety and has tended them through the weeks of recovery. A healed femur indicates that someone has helped a fellow human rather than abandoning them to save their own life. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts, Margaret Mead said. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. For indeed, that's all who ever have. You know, whether or not Margaret Mead actually said this, I believe the statement to be true. As individuals, we can make a difference in the lives of many people. You know, a few weeks ago, I was talking about how the family is the strongest unit in society, whereas some would have you believe that it's the individual. It's simply not true. But what we're going to talk about today is the individual. I want to discuss the individual and what you're going to do when it comes down to it, when you are on your own. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, character counts? I know I have, and I believe it's very true. I believe our reputation is something very important, and it's something that we should protect. You know, I believe that for a long time, we've been told a lie, and I've heard this in many places. I'm going to explain this lie, and that lie is, it never matters what other people think. The only thing that matters is what you think of yourself. You know, it goes something to the effect of other people's opinions of you. It doesn't determine your self-worth or define you, as long as you know who you are and what makes you happy. It doesn't matter how others see you. The only opinion you should care about is yours and what you think of yourself. that matters. Boy, I think that is such dangerous ground to stand on, don't you? But before I explain this, I want to make a distinction, okay? While I'm saying it doesn't matter, that it does matter what people think, no man's opinion should ever come between Christ. Amen? Ever. Call it peer pressure or what have you, it should simply never happen. It's why Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." He admits that following Jesus means people may not understand, but your priorities must always lie with pleasing God rather than pleasing man. You know, I've said it from up here before. If you want to make friends, don't be a pastor. Sell ice cream. Okay? I've learned that. And it's not the only place where Paul says something like this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts." You know, in this world, there are most certainly going to be times when you must choose between man and God. And maybe you've already been faced with that decision on more than one occasion. And what do we do? Oh, there you go. Thank you, Paul. Yes, we choose God every single time. You know, there are so many people. I mean, it's staggering when we look at the role models out there. Oh my goodness, the celebrities on his fourth or fifth wife, or who knows, they certainly don't espouse our values. And they certainly don't live in the same type of world that we do. You know, or politicians. Oh my goodness, that politician's going to jail for perjury? He lied about something? You know, it's amazing when we look at the people that we elevate in society. We should choose God over all of those people, shouldn't we? And the people who would rather follow them than God. Turn to me. Turn with me. Don't turn to me. If you're not looking, turn to me, okay? All right, good. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Because we're going to talk about a guy with some character today. And the name Daniel, it's a great name. It actually means God is my judge. Just about everything Daniel does in this world, he knows that God is his judge. And we're going to talk about perhaps the most well-known story about Daniel. We are taught this as children. They might even be talking about it today to the kids. You know, the men who served under King Darius, they wanted Daniel out. Why? Because Darius, he favored Daniel over them. And why would a guy like Darius favor Daniel? It's because of his character. His character was so stellar. He knew that Daniel would not lie to him. He knew that Daniel would never dishonor his friend the king. So how do you get rid of someone who is such a stellar guy, a man of character, a guy who just has everything going, never broken a rule in his life? What do? You invent a law that you know he's going to break. It's a setup. They invent this law. Sound like another guy in the Bible, maybe, who they were just kind of trying to go after. Maybe they invented a law to crucify him eventually. Yeah, it happened to Jesus too. You know, Daniel, he never broke the law, so they just had to invent one, knowing that he would break it. So meet me in Daniel 6, verse 6. It says, "So the administrators and the satraps went together to the king and said to him, 'May Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors had agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den.'" You think Daniel might break that law? That's a direct violation of what Jesus says is the most important commandment, the first one. Therefore, Your Majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the written edict. I like the way Randy put it. It's a setup. It's the only way they can get him. And this is one of those times where Daniel and all of us have a choice to make. And nothing should ever stand between us and our God. So what does Daniel do? You know, like I said, you were taught this as a kid. You know, Daniel quietly went to his room, closed the door, and sat down and said a quiet prayer, right? He just kept it to himself. You know, I love the people that say, oh, my relationship with God's a very private matter. Man, I hope it's the most public thing about you if you have a relationship with God, because that's what Daniel had. And it says in verse 10, now when Daniel learned the decree had published, he hid. No, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. Not only am I going to pray to God, I'm going to pray in a place where every last one of you can see me. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Let me ask, did it matter what everyone else thought at that time? Well, it did, but he just didn't care. Daniel knew it was much more important what God thought at that time. And who knows what else mattered? Maybe some unbelieving Persians would take notice and see that this God of the Israelites was more important than even Darius the king. It's something that was unheard of in the day. People worshipped the kings as gods in many cases. And we know the end of the story. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, and Darius says, may your God save you. You know, the good news is what happened, he did. And it's this amazing story of King Darius. The next morning, he didn't sleep at night. And I just put my best friend in the lion's den. And he runs to see if his God, our God, saved him. Sure enough, he did. He opened it up. It's a lot like Mary Magdalene with the empty tomb. She just had to see what was going to happen next. You know, and I almost have to apologize because I started this story in chapter 6. Daniel is a 12-chapter book. And there's 5 chapters before and 6 chapters after discussing his life as a young man and leading well into his adult and elderly years. Darius is only the 3rd of 4 pagan kings that he dealt with. You know, to survive one king might be something, but to survive 4 kings who demand you worship them, that's really something. And every king he talks to, Nebuchadnezzar, the man who sacked Jerusalem, the man who demanded people bow down to a giant statue of him, the man who just couldn't get over this kid that wouldn't eat the pork. What's going on here? You know, and then we see in chapter 2, he has a dream, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this guy with this reputation, and he does what God says. I want to hear from him. You know, chapter 3 is where Daniel's friends do the same. You know, they will not turn their backs on God, no matter what fiery furnace he wants to put him in. And then, of course, the final chapter between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar is when Nebuchadnezzar is crawling around on all fours. It says his hair grew long and his nails grew out. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar writes a psalm to God, the only God who mattered. You know, the next king we deal with is Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son. Nebuchadnezzar goes out of town and Belshazzar has a party. Anyone ever do that when your parents go out of town? I never once did it. Never once. And this is like the ultimate one of those stories. Hi, Mom. Okay, yeah. Because Nebuchadnezzar gets home, and of course, he doesn't even have a kingdom to come back to anymore. It was never that bad, was it? Okay, good, good, good. But Belshazzar still sought after Daniel and the counsel that he could give him. Of course, Darius is the next king. And finally, Cyrus is the final king, who just knew him by reputation. They knew him to be a man of character, someone that they could trust. They never had any reason to go to a Jew. But as the story shows, they kept returning to him based on his reputation. Daniel, a man who these kings could trust, and most importantly, someone who honored his God, a good God, a God worth getting to know, a God who brought Nebuchadnezzar to his knees before he revealed himself to God. Our character matters, and it matters to people who do not know our God. It matters to them. If someone doesn't like me, let it be because of who I am in Christ. But for no other reason. You know, believe it or not, I have met people before who do not like me. Audible gasp. I know. I am not perfect and things happen, but I take it before God and ask for reconciliation. If my character is in question, that's one thing. But if it's because of who my God is, it's non-negotiable. So yes, there are times when I might say, you know what, I'm really sorry, we just have to agree to disagree. Our reputations are still important. Why? Because we are to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we're not going to do it with bad reputations, are we? We're supposed to represent Jesus. We're supposed to conform to the image of Christ. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. It says, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. You know, Solomon, he's the richest man who ever lived, and said that his reputation was more important to him than all of his gold and silver. That's quite a statement. And Paul has a thing or two to say on this topic as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20, as he's talking about, of all things, money, and how a ministry handles it. Verse 20, it says, we are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. And why would Paul take extra precautions when it comes to money? Because it matters. It matters what other people may think. If the money is mishandled, it would invite unnecessary criticism. You know, those Christians, they're nice people, but can't help but notice Paul has a new pair of sandals. You know, I wonder where those came from. And maybe even they're handling the money well, but the reputation is what's important. Even of the 12 men who walked with Jesus, one of them was mishandling the money, which John was very quick to point out, by the way. It wasn't Jesus who was stealing from the money bag. It was Judas, the guy who betrayed him anyway. You know, it could have hurt the reputation of the ministry because it matters what someone might think. And if you still don't believe me, if you still don't think it matters what other people, let me ask you a couple of questions. Does it matter what your doctor thinks? I listen to the doctor in the room says, yes, of course. I think it matters what my doctor thinks. I take my doctor's advice. Does it matter what a teacher might think? As a former teacher, I had a very different opinion of some students who genuinely tried versus the ones who made excuses or whose parents made excuses for them. Let me ask you this one. Does it matter what a judge might think when you stand? Okay, now we're getting yeses in the room. Yes. I have stood before judges before after speeding. That's it. And if I ever have to go before a judge, what do I wear? A suit. A suit and a tie. Yes, yes. I comb my hair. I put my best foot forward. Why? Because it matters what that judge might think. It mattered what the police officer thought when he gave me the ticket, right? That's why I have both hands on the steering wheel when he approaches and I have my license and registration ready. And let me ask, sometimes that doesn't work out for other people, does it? Sometimes because we're depending on another person who might not share our God. That part is between them and God, unfortunately. And maybe they're in the middle of their Damascus experience and they're about to get knocked off their horse. That's why we pray for them. That's why we present the gospel to them. And no matter who the person is, you know, the last one that I want to mention is it does matter what potential Christians, potential brothers and sisters in Christ, it matters what they think. Every true evangelist knows this. Even if they don't believe, they may think to themselves, wow, those Christians are such nice people. Man, I don't know if I'm crazy enough to become one of them, but I don't think I'd mind if my daughter married one of them. You know, we're planting seeds. Everywhere we go, we are planting seeds. And what better way to honor the Great Commission than to plant those seeds in people who so desperately need a Savior, whether they know it or not. Show them the love that they need to see. And I'll tell you something else. Have you ever met someone who's been wounded by a Christian? I say, okay, absolutely. I know there are some people who maybe they just didn't want to hear the truth about their lifestyle or beliefs, but what I'm talking about is those who have been maybe the subject of ridicule by, believe it or not, well-meaning Christians. They're out there. And I never want to be one of those guys. I want to be an example for the world and show them who my Savior is, the way Jesus would. You know, it's funny, people like Daniel and Noah and Paul, they weren't great because of their reputations. They really were. They were great because of how they handled God's reputation when they presented it to people. They really did. Rich, can you come up? You know, it's funny because I've been reading through my Bible reading plan, and I hope you are too. And I made it through Ezekiel chapter 14 recently. And Ezekiel, it can be a very difficult book to get through sometimes, can't it? You know, Scott's nodding his head, so I know it's true, right? You know, Ezekiel, there's a lot of judgment in that book against God's people and the things they were doing and the things they should have been doing. And in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, suppose a land sinned against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its supply of bread, to send famine through it, and to wipe out both people and animals from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would rescue only themselves by their righteousness." This is the declaration of the Lord God. And I know that that's kind of a dreary verse to read. I mean, I'm not one of those three men, are you? You're not. Okay. But I think when I think about this scripture and the righteousness that these three men had, you know, and I didn't really talk about Job a whole lot, but just how devout he was to God, how much he loved God, how much he pursued God, even in his darkest hour. And Noah, when he couldn't find anyone else on this earth that was willing to do his will, he still found Noah. And of course, Daniel, who we already talked about, who wouldn't let anything come between him and God. Their reputations are, you know, for the ages. It's amazing what happens when, because I got to believe that when Ezekiel wrote this down and handed it to someone, they went, "Ooh, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Those are three pretty great men. Of course God would spare them. Of course." And I once heard this story, and it was in a book about a businessman who wrote, writing it to Christians, about a guy whose boss kept asking him to lie. He kept telling him to lie to the customers. "I want you to lie about just how many units we sell, just whatever it takes, make the sale." And then one day his boss found out that this Christian that he had hired would not be lying to the customers. He was telling the truth. And he knew that his boss had a temper. Boss was on his way, read him the riot act. And he just said, "Holy Spirit, tell me what my next words should be." And out came, he said, he never could have thought of this. He said, "Sir, if I am so willing to lie to the clients, What makes you think I wouldn't lie to you? He got a raise. True story. True story. And it doesn't have to work on some grand scale like this. You know, I once had an acquaintance who sat me down and told me a lot about a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine. And when this person was done explaining every sin of the world that this pastor friend of mine had ever committed, I had the ability to look this person in the face and say, that's not true. I know that person. I know that person better than you do. And what's amazing is I look at the reputation of this acquaintance of mine and my friend. And I knew, call it discernment if you want, I will. I knew what was true at that point because of the reputation that they had. You know, we've been talking about memorial stones and going to the past. And we can't help it but treat each other based on what we know from the past, right? Things that we know about one another. But when we close today, I'm going to ask that we pray for one another, we pray for a heart of forgiveness, and we pray for favor in our own reputations when we go out and evangelize and minister the gospel to the people who need to hear it most. We ask to be protected. Why don't you stand with me? Because I got to tell you, Jesus had a great word for his disciples. If they hate you, they hate me first. And that's not the most comforting word to close with, but they're the words of Jesus. They make sense of it all. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone in here. I thank you that as we leave these doors today, that we have the courage to deliver your gospel. We ask for favor over every one of our lives. We ask that you give us opportunities to tell people who so desperately need to hear it. Give us opportunities for our character to count. And we know it's not our works that get us to heaven. It's your grace. And that is why we spread the gospel. That is why we tell people about you and who you are and what you can do in their lives. God, let nothing come between us and you. Let us have the courage of Daniel and the reliance of Noah and the faith of Job through it all. We thank you for who you are, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's end on a worship song. What a beautiful